our God and our Father in heaven, it is in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come up again to the throne. We admit to Thee our absolute weakness in the flesh. We confess, our God, that if Thou dost not intervene, if Thou dost not give Thy Spirit this day, empowering Thy servant to bring forth Thy truth, it will be a meeting in vain. But Lord, we remember the promises of the Word of God. And even now we ask that Thou wilt give us the Holy Spirit, that there might be grace overflowing in the house of God this morning, that the heart of Thy servant might be filled not simply with a sermon, but with a message of the Lord. And we pray that Thou wilt shut us in this morning, corral every wandering thought, we pray. We pray that where there is weariness, Thou wilt bring strength, and Thou wilt bring that alertness and that attentiveness to the Word of God. How we pray Thee, Lord, that even now, as Thy people are praying, they would send up that request to Thee, Lord, speak to me. We confess to Thee, our God, that we need to hear from heaven. Vain is the help of man. O Spirit of God, take the things of Christ Jesus, we pray, and manifest them to the hearts and minds of Thy people this day. Leave us not to our devices, leave us not in our sins, we pray, but how we ask Thee that Thou wilt take us higher. Lord, enable us to ascend this morning. Let us not grovel here in this earth below. And oh, grant us now, Lord, that clear manifestation of Thy presence and that unusual working of Thy power. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. And amen. My text this morning is found in the first half of verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Famous texts of Scripture, like the one before us this morning, are not always approached with relish by the preacher. It is not that he disdains the Word of God. Indeed, he believes that there is some kind of sermon that can be preached from any and every text of the Scriptures. But with these famous verses in God's Word, there's a reticence to, if I can put it this way, take them on. Not only because of the breadth and the depth and the magnitude of the truths contained within them, but because often there is a familiarity with these verses among God's people that often breed a kind of holy contempt. By that I mean that God's people are so acquainted with these great texts of Scripture that the preacher wonders if they're not going to come to it with a closed mind and imagine that there perhaps nothing he's going to give them that hasn't been gleaned from them before. And like a field of strawberries that has been picked over. Nevertheless, when the Lord tells you to speak on any text of Scripture, you better do that, regardless of how well known or how little known that verse of Scripture actually is. It will help us to better understand and apply our text if we put it back into its context. These great texts in Scripture are like glistering diamonds. And you know, a diamond never looks its best until it's put into a setting. This is a very well-known portion of Scripture, and I want you to see the context that you might better understand and appreciate and admire the beauty of this text of Scripture. We've got to go back to chapter 39 to pick that up. There we find that Hezekiah the king has allowed a group of ambassadors from Babylon to view all the sacred treasures of Egypt, including that which was within the temple. Those were only for the eyes of God's people, not for the pagans. Because of this folly, Isaiah is inspired by God to use this event to prophesy of Israel's Babylonian captivity that was going to come many years down the road. And chapter 40 begins. Isaiah is looking into the distant future. to the people of Israel already in bondage in Babylon. God had warned them time and time again what would happen to them for rebelling against His commandments and for going a-whoring after the gods of the Gentiles. Of course, you know that Israel refused to listen and set it not the Lord's counsel, but whenever you do that, there's always a heavy price to pay, and pay dearly she did. The destruction of her own city in Jerusalem, the slaying of the children, and carrying away the captivity for 70 years. But the Lord had not forgotten His people. He sees Israel in her sore distress, in captivity, with no one to turn to for help. And so chapter 40 begins with a message of comfort for that believing remnant that is remaining in Babylon. You see, as they were sitting there in that place of darkness and despair, they believed that the Lord had left them, that God had abandoned them, that He didn't really care about them, and that He didn't really see their present situation. It was a very low time for the people of God in Babylon. You find the psalmist who lived when all of this was going on giving a very sad description of the people of God. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? And these people were weary. They were worn and they were defeated. And you know, they picture the state of many a child of God who has often found himself to be in that very condition, feeling in bondage, in captivity spiritually, weary and worn and defeated, and feeling that God has somehow forgotten, although in the head they know better. But the heart can't seem to bring what's in the head down to the experience of faith. And oftentimes they feel that the Lord doesn't understand and that God has passed them by. And there in the midst of this sad state, the prophet utters a statement that was intended to remind them of a truth that they seem to have forgotten. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It is from that very famous, well-preached, well-known text of Scripture this morning that I simply want to say three simple truths regarding eagle's wings. Number one, God intends His people to soar like eagles. That's the first truth I glean from this text. God intends His people to soar like eagles. The Lord did not intend His people to grovel in their despondency and in their defeat. He promises them that they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And so therefore I must conclude that He gives this promise because that's exactly what the Lord intends for His people in any age, that they would soar like eagles. You see, the eagle is known for its ability to fly very high above the earth. There used to be an old proverb where men would describe something like an eagle in the clouds. And Isaiah is telling us here that God intends His people to fly high above the earth, high above this world. But what does all of that mean practically? It means that like an eagle, our place is to be found in the heavenlies. Our place as God's people, our place as Christians, where we live day in and day out, is to be found in the heavenlies. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that God hath quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The word heavenly places literally reads in the heavenlies. It reads in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. Christians have a place in Christ. who is seated at God's right hand. And that place in Christ has become ours because we were raised from the dead with the Lord Jesus Christ. We died in Him, we were buried with Him, and we rose again with Him. But where did Christ go after His resurrection? He ascended up on high. He went into the heavenlies. And because we are united to Him by faith, that is our place as well. In other words, we mount up. We mount up with eagle's wings when we learn and live our position in the ascended Christ. In the risen Christ. You see, God never intends us to live as if Jesus Christ is still in the tomb. But to live our lives with a clear and certain knowledge that we are, as Paul put it, we are now presently seated in the heavenlies. That's where we're supposed to live. I have said before, and I say it again, it is in knowing our position in Jesus Christ. It is in knowing the gospel. It is knowing what we are in Christ and what He is to us and what He has done for us by His life and by His death that we soar into the heavenlies and we rise above this mundane world. What is the argument that Paul gives in Colossians chapter 3 where he tells the Lord's people there to set their affections on things above and not on things on the earth? What's the argument? Listen to it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. There's your life, Christian, and it's hid with Christ in God. And so Paul says that's reality. That's actually how it is. And so therefore, don't set your affections upon the things of this earth. Don't get caught up in the materialism of this world and the lust and the pleasures of this world. It will keep you from soaring like eagles. And see, I believe that one of the common reasons today why believers live not in the heavenlies, but live so bound to this world. It's not simply because they have set their affections upon earthly things. That's very true. But I've got to come back and ask, why have they done that? Why are they doing that? Why are they getting caught up with things that are temporal, that are all going to burn up one day? Why are they spending so much effort and so much attention and so much energy upon that which is worth nothing? Because they haven't seen Christ in the heavenlies. Because their eyes are not upon Him. There's something they don't understand about the Lord and what He is and who He is and what He's done and what they are in Him. It is thinking rightly about Christ and where He is and our place in Him that sends us up into the heavenlies. Like eagles. There was a man out west many years ago, I read the account, who caught an eagle. And he kept it in confinement for 17 years. The time came when he had to move far away from where he was. And so he advertised that he was going to sell all of his goods at an auction. And that at the end of this auction, at the close of that day, he would liberate this old eagle that he had held captive for so long. People came for hundreds of miles to see the bird set free. The auction was over. There were these low, dark clouds that were hanging over the earth, a very dark and dreary day. The cage was opened, but the eagle did not move. His master called him, but still he stayed inside the cage. Finally, the man pulled him out, and with all of his strength, he tried to push the bird upwards. And that great eagle simply spread its wings only to allow himself to settle back on the man's shoulder. This man was absolutely bewildered. He couldn't understand why the eagle would not just go off and sail into the skies. Right at that moment, the clouds parted and a beam of sunshine burst through them. Immediately, the eagle spread its wings and began to go towards the beam of sunlight. I thought an interesting truth. You and I, as the Lord's people, we stay bound to this earth in our cage and we're quite content with it, it seems, until we see the sun bursting through the clouds. Until our eyes get a hold of that sight of Christ, and then we begin to mount up with eagle's wings. Now, what is such a place like the heavenlies? What is this text implying by telling us that we are intended to mount up with wings as eagles? Well, I think firstly of freedom. You can't help but think of the idea of freedom whenever you've seen an eagle flying in the heavenlies. There's no crowd up there. There's no one to hinder his flight. Nothing to hinder that eagle from going higher and higher and higher. Absolute freedom. To soar where he wants to soar. To soar how high he wants to soar. Now I want you to picture yourself there this morning. There in the heavenlies as a child of God. Think about the freedom that such a place affords you. When you mount up with wings as eagles, there's many things actually, and I can only touch upon a few, but there are many things that you actually rise above. One of the things that you rise above when you mount up as an eagle is difficulties. Here upon the earth, as you hop around, why, those mountains seem to be so big. Those rivers seem to be so broad and so deep. And that problem at the job, and the problem with the kids, and the problem at the school, whatever it might be, they seem to be insurmountable and so confusing and so perplexing until you begin to mount up into the heavenlies. Until through your understanding, your sight, you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. You begin to find those difficulties aren't so big after all, and those mountains aren't so big after all, and those rivers aren't so broad and so deep. I remember many years ago when I was in sales, had to fly to Philadelphia to Pittsburgh. Rush hour traffic, 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. If you've ever been on I-95 trying to get to the airport, it is an utter mess. It's utter chaos. Cars turning here and there, all coming in, feeding into it. Just utter confusion, rushing to get there. But then, you know, I got in the plane, I got in the seat, the plane began to take off, and I got higher and higher, and I looked down, and everything was orderly. The plots of land were all sectioned out, and the cars were just going in as they should have gone along their feeds and the roads. It made sense to me, but it wasn't until I got up there that it looked such. And I am simply suggesting to you this morning that those difficulties that you are facing right now, whatever color or shape they might take, you, as long as you remain chained to this world and try to figure it out the world's ways, you're going to be faced with the difficulties still. That's when you mount up that things, the difficulties, you rise above them. Then there are those defeats that you rise above. I know that in a congregation of this side, there has got to be Christians here this morning that feel absolutely defeated spiritually. You feel like you're not going on with God. That your heart is so cold and so distant and so backslidden. Indeed, you perhaps feel that there's no end in sight, that this is going to be your lot in life for as long as you live. Somebody else, some other brother, some other sister, they'll go on, but oh, it won't happen to me. I'm going to bring you back to the truth that you are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That my God is not a liar, that He says here that you will mount up with wings as eagles. And you'll rise above the defeats. You'll rise above the spiritual disasters. You'll rise above the backslidings and the coldness of heart. I know how it feels when you're cold and backslidden. You'll think you'll never ever hear the voice of Christ again, and you'll never know the Word of God speaking to you. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. The devil would love us to have to go on our feelings and our subjective experiences and keep our eyes off the objective truth of who Christ is and what we are and what we have in Him. I'll keep saying that. It also, mounting up in the heavenlies, it causes us to rise above the darkness of this world. There's clear sunshine in the Lord's presence. I'm sure many of you have flown, and as long as you were sitting in the plane on the tarmac and it was raining and pouring and gray and miserable. But then that plane begins to ascend and just burst through the clouds and the sun is shining brightly. I wonder, is that how you are experiencing the Christian life right now? It's very gray and dull and cloudy and you're in utter darkness. You seem to walk in darkness, to take the words of the prophet, and have no light. You're in darkness about decisions that you need to make. You're in darkness about what to do with your children. Darkness about what to do in the family, in the home, in the marriage. Well, there's one way to get to clear sunshine, and that's to rise like eagles. There's something else that takes you in this. We're talking about freedom now as you ascend to the heavenlies, and that's freedom from the den of this world. I've never been on a glider, but I hear it's very quiet. The higher you rise above the world, the quieter it gets. I've been able to climb a few small mountains in my lifetime, and it sure is quiet up there. You don't hear the din of the traffic below and all the noise. It's quiet. You see, brothers and sisters, I am believing that our ears have gotten so accustomed to listen to the din of this world that we've forgotten what it's like to be quiet with Jesus Christ. Noise and distraction continually. Pressure upon us day in and day out. We've got the job, we've got the children, we've got the cleaning, we've got this and we've got that. And the thing that we need is the quiet solitude alone with the... He is the one who said that it not be still and know that I am God. But we're not. And we need to, and we shall, if we follow this passage and we apply it to our lives, we shall mount up. And when we mount up, we're going to rise above the din of this world. Not only will it give us freedom, mounting up with wings as eagles into the heavenlies, but it brings on fellowship. When you mount up with the wings of eagles, you are bringing heaven into your grasp. You're getting closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in that high place above the world and you're entering into some of the sweetest and the deepest fellowship with the Lord this side of heaven. And I want to set that enticement before you. Sweet and deep fellowship with the Savior. By soaring as eagles. It is when we live chained to the difficulties and the defeats and the deadness and the dearth and everything else that we hardly enjoy the Lord's fellowship at all. And we see so little of Him. And He seems to be such a great way off. But that's not where the Lord intends you or me to be. You see, I am saying that I believe the Lord has given us an eagle's heart. If I may put it that way. I believe every child of God has within them an eagle's heart. And the eagle is never so much at home as when he is soaring in the heavenlies. Now, I want you to see in this that the Lord is calling us to such a life. He is calling us to mount up with eagle's wings and to get above this old world. I can't help but think of what John saw in Revelation chapter 4. This picture, it's another changing analogies here, but John saw a door and there was a voice like a trumpet that came out that said what? Come up hither! And I believe the Lord is telling us in our day when we need revival so badly, when we need power just to live aright and upright in this world and not be sucked in by its temptations, the Lord says still, come up hither. Come up here. Get away from the world as far as you can get. And come up. Let me tell you, my friends, it is this truth that I believe that needs to be realized and worked out in the lives of God's people today. The church needs believers who soar like eagles. This church in Greenville, my church in Orlando, every church you want to look at is in crying need of believers who soar like eagles. Who live in the heavenlies. Who don't go for a short trip now and then. And have a passing emotional experience now and then. But who live in the heavenlies. There are believers who need to see the example of other believers. Who face the same difficulties, who face the same dearths and the same deadness and the darkness, and yet see them rise above it. You can imagine how that encourages another believer who's going through it when he sees, well, there is one going through what I've gone through, and look at them go on with God. That's what I'm saying. The church needs to see believers who soar like eagles. Are you soaring like an eagle? Preacher, you're putting guilt upon me. No. I'm simply saying the truth. The world needs to see believers who soar like eagles. They watch and they listen and they look. These people call themselves Christians. Why, they're living just like me. They're pursuing what I'm pursuing. They go to the same places that I go. They do the same things that I do. They dress like I dress. They talk like I talk. Man, I got problems and I'm upset. Look at them. They got problems and they're upset. What's the difference? What's the enhancement? What's the inducement to be a Christian? But when the world, the godless see the Lord's people soaring, living in the heaven, what a testimony it is of the grace of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. You're living in fellowship, you see. You're living in freedom. They don't have that. There's a second truth I draw from this text of Scripture. Not only is it true that God intends us to soar like eagles, but there are many things that can keep the believer from mounting up with eagle's wings. The text before us this morning gives us the starting point for looking for those things that tie us down to the earth, that keep us from soaring into the heavenlies. It's found in that phrase, they shall renew their strength. So then, what is needed is to be enabled to mount up with wings as eagles is strength renewed. Now that tells me something very interesting. That tells me that there are things that weaken the believer and they rob him of his need to rise above his doubts and his dreads and his defeats and his darkness. There are things that weaken. Why else do we need strength renewed? You see? They weaken us. And you're like the sick eagle who's just hopping around trying to flap his wings, and you can't get above it all. You can't get above your doubts and your dreads and your fears and your worries and your heartaches and your sorrows. You can't rise. They've got you like chains holding you down. You don't have the strength. What are those things that keep us, that weaken us? Well, I would say first off, lack of faith. Lack of faith. David said, in this context of fainting, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted unless I had believed. In other words, through not believing, through not exercising the faith that God has put within our hearts in Jesus Christ and in His own Word, it brings about the fainting fits. If I may make a simple deduction, without trying to sound too philosophical, the eagle flies because he believes he can fly. I haven't seen an eagle yet that hops around doubting as to whether or not he can fly. Wondering if he's going to be able to fly over that mountain or cross that river. And yet I have seen many believers who've had strong doubts about the ability to do what God promises he can do in this text. I've seen that. And the reason is simply that he does not really believe the promises of God. We were talking with company the other night about this whole matter of believing something in the head. I mean, you know all things work together for good, don't you? You believe that, don't you? Did you believe that this week when there was something you had not planned on taking place to happen and it totally threw your world upside down? Did you believe it then? Oh, it was in my head. I know, I don't doubt God's Word, but did you believe it in such a fashion where it brought peace to your own soul and a calm in your heart, and you rejoiced in the Lord in spite of it? That's what I mean about this, believing these things up here, but coming down to really exercising the faith and applying it into the life when the time comes. Now, let me ask you, why do you doubt the Lord? On what ground do you doubt His truthfulness and His faithfulness? Have you ever once been given cause to think that He will fail you? Have you ever once been given cause to think that God will abandon you in the midst of your situation? I know you've thought that when you've been there, and I've thought the same thing too. But I have to go back and say that every time when I thought that, sometime, somewhere, somehow, God has come in and He's changed the situation and I found that He was there, and I'm sorry, Lord, I doubted that. We look at the mountain. You look at a mountain perhaps this morning and you say it's impossible to tunnel through it. And you look at a river and you say it's uncrossable, and we look and we listen and we depend so much on our senses, and yet somehow we fail to use the eye of faith to look at these things. It is the eye of faith alone that will see Christ and that will soar to Him like an eagle will to the sun. When unbelief rages in the heart, when we don't really believe God's promises will come true to us, we find it impossible to rise above a little rock, let alone a mountain. But faith, as the hymn writer put it, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries it shall be done. Perhaps you didn't soar very high this week. Perhaps you were overcome by your fears and your circumstances and the world and temptations and people. I would ask the question, was your faith in a very weakened state? Because your unbelief just ties you down to this world. We fail to mount up with eagle's wings because we trust in ourselves. Because that's the opposite side of the coin. Now, let me tell you, there's no way under the sun we are going to be able to do this kind of soaring in our own strength. In the chapter from which this text is taken, the prophet says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Why is that? It's because young people feel that they can do anything. They feel they can run and leap and jump and go at it all day long. I've got 6 children. I've watched them throughout their childhood growing up and their years. And you think they have just boundless energy. But I know at about 7 or 8 o'clock, that little boy is so exhausted he can hardly hold up his eyes and head at the table. His strength has run out. They faint. Why? Because they had nothing within them to sustain their own strength but themselves. That's all they had. But then there's the young men. Those who would have a bit more wisdom, you would think, than the youth, because they don't spend all of their strength at once. They meter it out. But Isaiah says that even the young men shall utterly fall. Why? Because all they have is their own strength. And one of the sad reasons that we fall, and that we faint, and that we fail to soar with eagles, is because we too often trust in our own strength. We think that we'll get a handle on things. We can deal with it. We can face all these problems. We'll be able to straighten it out, and we'll make the crooked places straight, and we'll answer all the questions. We dream that we're going to beat this thing and declare that it'll never get the best of us. But sadly, we find that the problems are still there, and the crooked places are still crooked, and we can't beat this thing, so we find ourselves groveling down here below. And you want to know what the tragic thing is? Our strength usually fails us just when we need it the most. You know what it is, brothers and sisters? It's old pride. We think we can do it. I'll be honest with you. By and large, we're a proud, arrogant bunch of people. And the only ascendancy we get when we're like that is the ascendancy that pride gives you. But my Bible tells me the way to get high is to get low. And the way to soar is not to depend upon our own strength, or to depend upon people, or to depend upon a preacher. Would you go on and soar if the man behind me was taken out? Go on and soar like eagles. The way to get high is to get low. And not to depend upon our learning and our education and on our intellectual power and upon people, but upon the Lord. You want to know another reason why we don't soar into the heavenlies? It's because we neglect waiting on the Lord in prayer. Did not the Lord say that man ought always to pray and not to faint? And did He not imply by that that if they do not pray, they would surely faint? Is that not the implication in that text? I wonder, is that path over yonder growing over with grass? Preacher, what are you talking about? You know, those. I read the story of missionaries, don't know what jungle it was, but go to the jungles, all these natives converted to Jesus Christ, lives turned upside down. And they had their own private time with the Lord in the place of prayer, and they had their own spot out in the jungle, and the paths would begin to get worn out. You know, they walked it every day. The grass wouldn't grow there. But then, after a period of time, the brother or sister would notice that the grass is growing up. And they would go to them and kindly say, the grass is growing in your path, brother. Is the path that you would take to your prayer closet growing over grass? Do you seldom get alone for fellowship with the Lord? Have you forgotten your privilege of communing with the Most High? Do you live as though you had quarreled with God, and so you're not speaking to Him? Husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've had a quarrel and you're not talking. Is that how you're living with the Lord at this juncture? If that is the case, I can tell you that you're not going to mount up with eagle's wings. I might be wrong in this, and I'm willing to stand corrected, but I just personally believe the longer I live this life, the longer I go on in this world, at the heart of it all is the prayer life. I was telling our brother Larry, I find it much easier to sit down for an hour or two to read the Bible than to do an hour or two to pray. There must be a reason why it is so difficult. We will come to church and we'll hear sermons and we'll do all those things. We'll go door to door. We'll witness. We'll do that. When it comes down to just waiting upon the Lord, getting alone in a place of prayer, somehow there's no time for it. There's no time. And I can trace back every time that I have been bound to this world and that I felt defeated and discouraged and despondent, cold. I can always go back and say, it's the time I left off meeting with the Lord in prayer. And I can tell you that the more time I spend with Him alone, the stronger my faith in Him, the more confidence I have in Jesus Christ, the more I understand, the more I see Him, the more grace is given. Oh, we know it, don't we? I'm not telling you anything you don't know, you haven't heard. But why do we neglect it? Well, these are things that rob us of strength. And you know, we ought to be glad that it's like this. It would be awful for us to appear to be soaring without prayer. It's a sign of something radically wrong within a man when he can apparently be just as holy and just as earnest with prayer as without it. Something's wrong. Other believers do not soar because of the burdens, the heaviness of the burdens that they carry. You can't fly when you strap burdens on its back. And you can't either. And yet there you've gone on now for weeks and perhaps months, and you've been carrying these burdens around, and you haven't just cast them upon the Lord. You haven't really done it. And you can't soar. Well, if I can take a little analogy here, I was talking to a doctor a number of months ago, and I was telling him how tired I was all the time. He looked at the chart, told me my weight. I won't tell you what it was. He said, you know, Mr. Wagner, you would be very tired at the end of the day if you walked around with a 50-pound sack on your back all day. Yeah, you're right, I would be. And you'll be very tired spiritually when you walk around continually with these heavy burdens that you think you can carry and you can work out, instead of really casting or rolling your burden upon the Lord and letting Him sustain you. We know it all, but we don't do it. And therefore, we don't soar. Christians also don't soar like eagles because of the lack of spiritual food. You know what happens when you don't eat? You grow weak. I somehow don't have a problem getting my kids to the table at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Well, breakfast is a little bit hard because they don't want to get out of bed. But the rest of the meals, they're quite happy to come there and launch into the meal. And they're hungry. And that food gives them the strength that they need. And I know that if they're not going to be fed, that they're going to get very weak and sickly, and they won't have much strength. And you and I are not going to be very strong and have the strength that will mount up with wings as eagles if we're not getting the spiritual food that we need. And I'll tell you right now that an hour and a half, or 2 hours on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night won't cut it. It won't cut it. You can't just live on the sermons you get from the pulpit. As I was saying to Brother Larry, we like to go through and have a little nibble here and a little nibble there, but little nibbles don't do it. You've got to have some good sit-down meals with the Lord. Good long time spent with the Word, the bread of life. Take it in and chew it up and get it in and work it out. That's what gives us strength. And therefore, when we're not getting the good spiritual food, we're not soaring. I want to ask you the question, what did you do with your Bibles this past week? It becomes very practical. Did y'all read the newspapers? Read the novels, books, but just what about the Word? What excuses do we give? What are we going to say? We can't soar. I'll tell you from experience. We can't soar. Thirdly and finally, the only answer to these things that keep us from soaring. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with eagles. But they that wait upon, even the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What does that mean? Before you get to the mechanics, firstly, realize who it is you're waiting upon. It is the Lord. It is Jehovah. It is the one who is immutable. I am that I am. Your life will change. Your directions will change, perhaps. day in and day out. But God says, wait upon the one who never changes. My plan and my purpose and my person will never change regardless of what you're going to go through. Whatever they are. We've got to come back to the basics of realizing that who it is we're waiting upon. The Lord unchangeable. It is the Lord Almighty. If you go back to verses 26 and 28, he says this, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them by all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. We come back to waiting upon the one whom we see as, believe as, look to as Almighty. No, you won't get through this week again with any difference if there's not a waiting upon the Lord, looking upon Him as Almighty. The strength won't be renewed. You'll be hopping around with your wings clipped. And you'll come trudging through the doors on next Sabbath morning. Boy, I need an uplift this week, because it was certainly a week of flying low for me. The Lord, of course, is the one who is sovereign. He reminds them of that in verses 22 and 23. He sits upon the circle of the earth, the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Who are we waiting upon? Who are we looking to? Who are we leaning upon? The one who is absolutely sovereign, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Yeah, I know you've heard it a million times. But I'm going to say it a million and one times. He is absolutely sovereign and he is bringing to pass his will. And so therefore, everything is all right. It's okay. It's going to work out. I don't care what it is. It's going to work out for your good and His glory. Do you believe that? Actions speak louder than words. What does it mean to wait? To wait on the Lord first in expectation. That's a central idea in this word, wait. It means to expect one's aid, to fix one's hope on something or someone. David said in Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It is one thing to wait, you know, for somebody. It's another thing to wait in expectation. Expecting them to come. Not doubting if they're going to come to your aid, but waiting with an expectation. Well, I'm the Lord's. He's going to come into this situation. I'm just waiting for Him, expecting Him to come. Not wondering, well, I'm waiting, but I just don't know if I'm going to see Him over that horizon or around that bend, around that corner. It means to wait in patience. And I think this is the most difficult part. To wait calmly and expectantly, no matter how difficult or dark the way. Waiting in patience is no child's play. I am reminded that, as I have been this past 10 days on this vacation. I've got a little 5-year-old. And I think we hadn't been gone 5 minutes when he said, are we there yet? I had 8 hours and 50 minutes to go ahead of me. How far are we away? 2 hours. Can you show me how long it is on your hands? But we're just like it. We're just like it. How long, Lord? When am I going to get there, God? When's this answer going to come? I've been waiting a long time. It's just immaturity.
Just immaturity. Waiting patiently. I say this in closing, it means waiting actively. A waiter waits on tables. He waits. And it's an active waiting. It's not waiting, twiddling your thumbs, doing nothing. Well, Lord, I expect you, and I'm going to just sit back and put my feet up and just, I know you're coming, and I'll just sit here calmly and do nothing. That's not waiting upon the Lord. And I am saying that the ways that we're going to mount up with wings as eagles, yes, it's going to be waiting upon God in prayer and waiting upon Him patiently, waiting upon Him expectantly. But then, you know, let me be an Arminian here, getting busy and active. Oh, I know God is sovereign. No one believes it more than I do. But I also know that I am responsible for my activities. And I know that I've got to spread my wings. And I've got to flap them. Have you ever seen an eagle fly without doing that? Waiting actively upon the Lord. In the Lord's work, in the Lord's business. Doing that, involved in that, pertaining to that which is His. Actively. And time is gone and I'm done. He's given you an eagle's heart. He's made the promise, you shall mount up with wings as eagles. But He's put down here a condition. They that wait upon the Lord. Soar then, brothers and sisters. Soar. The Lord write His word upon your hearts for His name's sake.
Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all pray. I trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart about your own walk with God, your own experience of the Lord. Must be an up-to-date experience. Too many Christians living on mere memories. I trust that indeed the Lord has spoken to you. If you'd like to talk with the preacher, he's here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd be glad to seek to counsel with you and help you in the things of God. We invite you to remain and speak with him as the Lord would move your heart. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the word of God, that word which liveth and abideth forever. We pray that the word will now come as good and productive seed into our hearts. Make the soil of our heart to be prepared and receptive. We pray that truly today there will be results in our lives for the preaching of God's word. How we thank thee that God's people are one with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. How we rejoice, O God, that is the right of the people of God. Thou hast blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And yet, Lord, we understand from Paul's words to the Ephesians that it is in that very realm that we battle, because we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. We recognize, O Lord, that every bit of progress in spiritual things is contested, but we bless thee that there is victory through the risen Christ. We pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts, forgive us for our sin, for our coldness, for our deadness. Make thy word a word that grips our souls. Make the place of prayer a place where we enjoy fellowship with thee. We pray, O Lord, that truly we will mount up with wings as eagles. Hear our cry. Part us with the blessing of God. Grant that Thou wilt give us grace and mercy and peace as our portion today and tomorrow in the will of God, and until our Saviour either calls us home or comes again in power and great glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.